The following presentation is part one of Righteousness by Faith Foundations and is entitled, Wherefore Then Serveth the Law? And is brought to you by Narrow Way Media and Voice of One Productions.
In this message, and in the messages to follow, I'll be covering the foundation or the basics of the message of righteousness by faith. And from that foundation, the scriptures will become alive with profound truths of the love and the power of God. When we come to the point where we know implicitly that our Heavenly Father loves us, and knowing that He loves us, we rely completely and entirely upon His Word, then righteousness will be seen in our lives. And it's a righteousness that is not of ourselves, but wholly of Jesus Christ. Just as the branch is connected to the vine, we will receive naught but that which comes from Jesus. I'm going to begin with a word of prayer.
Father in heaven, Lord, I invite your Spirit to be here with us, to fill this room with your presence, to teach us from your word the things you would have us to know. We ask for the presence of Jesus to be here, for we would see Jesus. This is our prayer in his holy name. Amen. Guilt. Is guilt a bad thing? Well, it depends. The same question might be asked about pain. Is pain bad? What if you felt no pain? There could be something seriously wrong with you, and you wouldn't know it. When I was a child, I was terrified with thoughts of the judgment and the coming of Jesus Christ. I didn't want to be gone forever, lost. I can recall an incident during my childhood that occurred right after a prayer meeting in Wisconsin. The pastor's wife, who had previously been, had previously come from California, was talking to some church members about seeing the Northern Lights for the first time. She said that when she saw them, she thought that Jesus was coming again. And I happened to catch just a few words of this conversation. And when I heard that Jesus was coming again, my heart dropped and my pulse actually quickened. It took me by surprise. I didn't want him to come yet. I knew I wasn't ready. I thought to myself, no, please wait. Not yet, not now. I thought it was still going to be a few years. Hearing more of the conversation, I realized what had been said, but it had had an effect. It wasn't until a couple hours later that I wasn't troubled with the thoughts of Jesus coming anymore. Should the coming of Jesus be terrifying? Well, it depends. Earlier in my childhood, I would have welcomed thoughts of Jesus coming again. But you see, by this time, I had begun to make choices that I knew were wrong. And I didn't much like to have to miss out on all the fun my friends were having. I knew it was wrong, but I wanted to do it. So I made a deal with God. Not so much with God, but in my mind at least. I'm going to get through my teen years and my college years doing my own thing. Then eventually I'll get married, settle down, have a family. I'll turn my life around at that time and then be ready for heaven. Jesus' side of the deal was to wait until I was ready before he came. So that was why I was terrified when I had heard of Jesus coming. Because things were not going as planned. I barely got started on my path of selfishness. And it was a terrifying thought to think that Jesus was going to come and I was going to miss out eternally. So what I was experiencing was guilt. Now, what is the gospel or good news? Is it the message that Jesus covers your sin so that you don't feel guilty anymore? Now when we sin, we can just say, that one's on you, Jesus. I'm thankful for the cross. Do we thoughtlessly ornament the cross with our sins? Or better yet, we think, well, we don't have to really think about our actions anymore because it doesn't matter anyway. Just believe and there's a spot for you in heaven. Is this the gospel, the power of God unto salvation? Turn to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Speaking of the nation of Israel, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. The Bible describes the sinfulness and the iniquities of Israel as a disease that left them with wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. But not only that, the Bible also states that no one has applied any treatment. If someone told me that I had a dreadful disease that was going to kill me, but that's okay, we'll just treat you as though you're perfectly sound. Is that good news? That's not good news, that's terrible news. I want treatment, I want the cure. Likewise, if someone tells me that I have to live with my sins my whole life, we'll just deal with those feelings of guilt. That's even worse news. Think of the leper colonies in Bible times. Why shouldn't they be happy? After all, they were in a group of people who all shared their same condition. There wasn't any judgmentalism going on, since they were all in the same boat. The problem was, no matter how much they tried to ignore the problem, each day brought further decay and death to their bodies. The good news is that a cure has been found. And that cure is the gospel. Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the gospel can be summed up in a single word, Jesus. Jesus is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24. That means that the gospel, or the good news, is Jesus Christ. The name Jesus means Savior. He was given this name because it says in Matthew chapter 1:21, He shall save His people from their sin. Now, what does it mean to be saved from sin? For example, if I'm saved from a cigarette addiction, it means I'm no longer addicted to cigarettes. But what if I told you that I was saved from my addiction to cigarettes 2 years ago, but I'm still smoking cigarettes? Would you believe it? Would you believe that I'm saved from my addiction? Likewise, if Christ saves us from our sin, and yet sin reigns in us until Jesus comes, who would believe that we've been saved from sin? In the book of Revelation, the wicked cry out at the coming of Jesus. This is Revelation 6:17. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? If you turn to Isaiah 33, verse 14. The Bible says here, the sinners in Zion are afraid, fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? And the first part of verse 15 says, he that walketh righteously. Only the righteous will be able to endure the brightness of Jesus' coming. In Psalm 1:5, it says that the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So what we need is salvation from sin, or as 1 John 5:17 calls it, unrighteousness, for all unrighteousness is sin. And true salvation is only found in the good news of Jesus Christ. So what does the Bible mean by righteousness? Let's look at some biblical attributes of righteousness. Righteousness is what we need to endure the coming conflict, and it's what those who will stand in the day of the Lord's coming must have. So we alluded to 1 John 5:17, where it says all unrighteousness is sin. 1 John 3:4 says sin is the transgression of the law. And so unrighteousness, therefore, is transgression of the law. And so by default, righteousness would be the doing or the keeping of the law. In Luke chapter 1, verse 6, Luke is describing the parents of John the Baptist. And it says here, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, according to Revelation 14:12, it says, here are they that keep the commandments of God. And this occurs prior to the second coming of Christ. And so, righteousness is keeping God's commandments. Let's look at a few more attributes. We're going to look at a number of verses that speak about what righteousness is, what it means, and how it really applies to our life. Nehemiah chapter 9, starting in verse 7, it says, thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gave him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him, to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy word, for thou art righteous. One attribute of righteousness is being true to your word. God is righteous. He performed his word, what he said he would do. 1 Samuel 24:17, and this is speaking of, this is a conversation between David and Saul. David had an opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't do it. And this is what Saul says to David here in verse 17. And he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. So righteousness, or the one who is righteous, rewards good for evil. They don't want revenge. They do good unto their enemies. Psalms 11:5. And this says, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. The wicked love violence, which means the righteous hate violence. They don't like violence or evil acts. There's a number of things here. I probably won't go through them all. I'll just, if you have a pen, you can write these down. Psalm 37:21 says, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous shows mercy and giveth. And in Proverbs 21:26, it says, He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spare not. So the righteous is a righteous man is one who is merciful and giving. Psalm 37, it says that the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. That's Psalm 37, verses 30 and 31. So the righteous man speaks wisely and has God's law in his heart. Proverbs 11:30, the righteous gives life to others. Their fruit of the righteous is as a tree of life, and they're also a soul winner. Proverbs 12:5 says that the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. So even the righteous man's thoughts are right. Proverbs 12:10 says, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. And so the righteous person is kind to animals. Proverbs 13:5 says, a righteous man hateth lying. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. And Proverbs 10:32 says, the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. So the righteous person is careful in their speech. There's a number of things here. I would encourage you to do a word study of the word righteous to figure out what the Bible has to say about righteousness. We see that it covers various areas of the life. The righteous considers the poor. The righteous has a joyful heart. They're not fearful. They have nothing to hide. And so righteousness covers a broad area. It covers every detail. It covers the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So these are all attributes of righteousness. And so the man or the woman who is righteous will express these attributes in their life. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. Verse 14. The Bible says here, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now righteousness is keeping the commandments. And righteousness is all these things that we spoke about. That is what it means to keep the law. And commandment keeping or righteousness is the requirement for entering into the city of God and eating from the tree of life. So if that's the requirement, how do we obtain it? Now here is where good news can become bad news without a correct understanding of the gospel. Many of us have heard that in order to obtain righteousness, we must keep the commandments. Perhaps that is what it seem like I've been saying. Now, a couple of things happen to us. I know as a youth, there's a number of things that happen. Either we can become discouraged by failure and say, what's the use? I might as well enjoy my time here while it lasts. Or we become rebellious and say, that's too hard. There are too many rules. Or that's too restricting. My friends are having a lot of fun. Other scenarios may apply. But it all boils down to living for ourselves because living for Christ seems unrealistic or unattainable. We might even fool ourselves, as I did, into thinking that we'll straighten up after we enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Because when we get older, somehow we think it'll be easier. So then when we hear of Christ's coming, we're terrified. Now, as adults, we do things a little bit differently because we're older and wiser. We're better with rationalization, really. And we tend to suffer a variation of either a legalistic idea or a liberalistic idea. The idea of liberalism is more like what it was like when you were a youth, except for one thing. Being older, you can distort the gospel now in order to cover your faults. You're fed up with either failing as a youth or you're fed up with all those restrictions that you had to endure during childhood. However, you don't want to believe that you won't make it to heaven. And so you make the gospel, you mold it in such a way that it gives you a license to sin. Obedience to God's law is something that you try to do, But if you can't do it, that's okay. We're only human and we can't expect to be righteous. So our Heavenly Father becomes the indulgent parent. Whereas the legalist sees the law of God and he thinks, that won't be too hard. And he begins the arduous task of trying to keep it. They might put on a smile and act like they're joyful, when in fact they're the most miserable people on earth. They might not even try to hide the fact that they're miserable. They might let you know. They fool themselves with the idea that going to church each Sabbath, paying tithe, and all these other works is their salvation. And they really believe that they're obtaining righteousness by their works, until they fail time and again. And then it becomes less believable in their minds. Whatever the reaction is, this gospel is neither good news or relevant to us. The Bible, on the other hand, tells us that righteousness is a gift. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 15. The Bible says here, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one man many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." So righteousness is a gift. The Bible speaks of the gift of righteousness. So if righteousness is a gift, can it be obtained by keeping the commandments? No, that would be absurd. Because if I were keeping the commandments, I wouldn't need the gift, since the gift is righteousness, and righteousness is keeping the commandments. Okay then, is it then obtained by my trying to keep the commandments? Again, no, because if it depended upon my performance or my actions, it would not be a gift anymore. It would be a reward or a wage. A gift is something that's given voluntarily and without compensation. This idea of our performance being a prerequisite to receiving the gift of righteousness is like a parent telling their children, that they're going to give them a gift for getting good grades in school. The one child then triumphantly comes home with his report card, showing it to his parents to receive his gift. The other child, who misses the mark, receives nothing. Ever after, the first child can boast to his sibling that he received his gift because he performed so well. That's no gift, that's a reward. Even if the gift were given to the child for trying to get good grades, it would still be a reward based on their performance, however feeble it may be. Thus, our salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. One more illustration. When a child is born having a natural ability to do something, we say that that child has a gift. They're gifted. Why? Because they have done nothing to obtain it. They were born with the talent, the ability. In reading, turn to Romans 3:20. Romans 3:20 helps us to understand why righteousness must be a gift if we are to obtain it. Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." The word justified, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, it means to be made righteous. If you purify something, you make it pure. If you liquefy something, you make it liquid. So justify means to make something just or righteous. So the idea is the idea of justification is taking something crooked and making it straight, like justifying the margins on a paragraph. And this was the message of John the Baptist when he declared that the crooked shall be made straight. That's Isaiah 44. Now, a paraphrase of Romans 3:20 could sound like this. For that reason, no one will be made righteous in God's sight by keeping the commandments. We simply cannot obtain righteousness in God's sight by commandment keeping. Because if you notice, the verse here has a therefore, or for that reason, in front of it. So that means that whatever was said previously gives us the reason why we cannot be made righteous in God's eyes by the deeds of the law. And so what does it say? Verse 10, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. In verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Verse 17, it says, the way of peace they have not known. In verse 19, it says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. This message that we see in this section here is actually the message of the first three chapters of the book of Romans. And that is what the second half of Romans 3:20 is saying, where it says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So our problem is that the law keeps showing us that we aren't righteous. Because of our condition, our fallen condition, we can't keep the law. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, that the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There's no way of making the carnal mind subject to the law of God. And the law lets us know that. But that's good news. If I didn't know I was a sinner, I would have no need to go to a Savior. The Bible says in Mark chapter 2:17, Jesus saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So the law of God was given, not to make us righteous, but to let us know that we're sinners. That is the real reason why God spoke the law at Mount Sinai, to show us what sin is, to show us our need. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? What's the purpose of the law then? If the covenant was the promise of God, if the blessings were the promise of God, what was the purpose for the law? It says it was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. It was added because of transgression, or spoken because of transgression. The children of Israel, during all their years of captivity, began to lose their image of the righteousness of God. And when God delivered them, he asked them, to follow his words, to hear him, to choose him, to accept him as their God. And the children of Israel said that all that you've spoken, Lord, we will do. They had no concept of what righteousness was. And so God spoke his law on Sinai in all of its glory. And the children of Israel even trembled when they heard this word spoken. So the law was spoken because of transgression. It was to show them that they had a great need. Unfortunately, they didn't quite get this. And they began to look to that law for their righteousness. And they spent some thousands of years trying and striving and failing to keep that law, not realizing that there was that the law was not given to make them righteous, but it was given to bring them to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23, starting in verse 23 of Galatians 3. It says, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." So the law shut them up. Well, thinking back of my own experience, as I grew older, I learned how to block away any kind of feelings of guilt. Guilt became, I really felt no guilt anymore when I did something wrong. I got used to my sin, and there was a couple times where the law of God stood over me in all of its judgment, all of its condemnation, and it caused me to tremble. And then I would try and ignore that. And the whole point, though, was the law was trying to bring me to Christ. It was trying to show me, you have a problem. The course you're headed is going to lead to sin, and or is going to lead to death. So the law is the schoolmaster. A schoolmaster was an individual that had charge over a wealthy man's children. And they made sure that the children went to school, that the children did everything just like they should, until those children became mature and they could operate on their own. And so the law is there to drive us to Christ, to keep us in line until we can realize our need, until we realize that we can't do this. So that is why we have those fears when we might think of the judgment or the second coming of Christ when we're not surrendered to Christ. The law of God is simply doing its job. It has judged us guilty before God. It's telling us that we're not ready to stand in God's presence. It's telling us that we're doomed to an eternal death. We're shut up under its condemnation despite our best efforts. So ultimately, it's telling us, go to Jesus. He is your only hope. And then when we come to Jesus, we can learn more good news. We learn of the gift of righteousness. And looking further in Romans chapter 3, we learn how we might experience that gift. Romans chapter 3. So it says here in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, again, it says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference." So right now, God's righteousness without the law or apart from the law, separate from the law, is made manifest. And it's not just any righteousness, it's the righteousness of God. And so we Certainly it must be righteousness in his sight. So that is what we need, the righteousness of God, the righteousness, that which is righteousness in his sight, not in our own sight. So if not by the deeds of the law, how did this righteousness come? Well, we read that it came by faith of Jesus Christ. The faith of Jesus wrought out this righteousness. And the Bible says that it was given unto all, and it is upon all who believe. Now, isn't that the message of John 3:16? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, the one who wrought out righteousness for the human race by faith, so that whoever believes in him won't perish as the sinner does, but will live eternally as one who is in harmony with the law does. In the gift of Jesus Christ, given to the world, the righteousness which is by faith was given to the whole world. And it's a gift, therefore it is given to all, because God is no respecter of persons. And furthermore, the Bible says that there is no difference between any of us, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so not one of us is more deserving of the gift of Christ and his righteousness than anyone else, for no one deserves it at all. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God did not arbitrarily choose who's going to receive this gift. Christ was given for each one of us. He was given to this world. And the Bible says in verse 24 that we are being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So this is the biblical definition of a gift, freely by his grace. Now let's look at verse 25. It says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare or to demonstrate, to prove his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Jesus Christ redeemed us by his blood. He paid the penalty of transgression with his own life, and he demonstrated the righteousness which is by faith. He proved that man in his fallen condition can keep God's law by faith. This is the gift that God gave to the world. Now God can be righteous in making you and me righteous who believe this good news of Jesus Christ. And so where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. That's verse 27, Romans 3:27. And so it is Christ all in all. We cannot boast. We've done nothing, nor could we do anything. Galatians said we were shut up under the condemnation of the law. There was no way out. So we cannot boast, because we've all been given the same gift, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. In verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And so it is not by keeping the commandments that we're made righteous. It is by faith. Verse 31, it says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. Faith will not make the law void, because we are made righteous by faith. That means we are brought into harmony with the law. The law is established. It is the only way to establish the law. So for those who are fearful of the judgment and of the coming of Jesus, those who feel they don't measure up, those who are becoming discouraged by failure, remember Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. None of us measure up. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so go to Jesus and tell him about that. It is his work to save you. He is the Savior. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Here is the condition of God's people before the coming of Jesus. The Bible says that they are righteous. They keep the commandments of God. But it also says that they have the faith of Jesus. It's important to note that you cannot separate these two. It's all one gift. Remember that the righteousness of God, the only righteousness that there is in his sight, is by faith of Jesus Christ. Therefore, righteousness can only be obtained by receiving Jesus Christ. And we must receive all of him. We can't receive just what we want to receive of him. Perhaps we only want his miracles of healing. We enjoy that. Or maybe we just want divine protection for traveling mercies. No, we need all of Christ. We also need to receive his humility, his self-denial. We need the mind of Christ. And this is what he's given. He's given himself. And so by receiving the gift of Jesus Christ, we receive both his righteousness and the faith by which he wrought out that righteousness. It says in Hebrews 12:2 that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Having received Jesus Christ, God can be just in calling us righteous. And so we need to believe that we've been given a gift, the gift of Jesus Christ. Wherefore then serveth the law? The law is to point us to Christ. It's to let us know that we're sick, that we need treatment. And so go to Jesus Christ. Receive him. Receive all of him. Just as he was given, as a gift, not as something that needs to be earned, but receive it as it was given, freely, by his grace, and rejoice in that fact.
Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, and we thank you, Father, for the law. Lord, it is a gift of pain. It's painful to know that we've done wrong and that we're condemned to death. But Father, we know that it is for our own good. Just as you said to Adam, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Oh Lord, you know that without that law, we would heedlessly head toward the path of destruction without thought of guilt. But Lord, we thank you for that guilt that drives us to Jesus Christ, that we might receive the gift of his righteousness. Our Father, we pray that you might instill in us a faith that believes that you are a God of love and that you are doing all within your power, your infinite power, to bring us to that place that we may stand in that day, before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, before the one who is an all-consuming fire. Bless us, we pray, Father, and work in us your righteousness, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
This message has been brought to you by Voice of One Productions. You can find more uplifting and straight testimony from God's Word at narrowwaymedia.org.